Sermon text reading is found in Hebrews chapter 2. It's rather lengthy, so as Mark said, any who prefer to sit certainly may do so. Now, it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, "What is man that you are mindful of him, or the Son of Man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not see everything in subjection to him, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one origin. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children of God as has given me. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. You may be seated.
Well, good morning, everybody. I have a warning for you before we start. If you're in the habit of going up to people you haven't met before after church and saying hello and getting to know them and that kind of thing, there are two people in the room that you should avoid today, okay? They're sitting right over there. It's Don and Colleen Waddell. I've given you their names. You don't need to ask them again. Yeah. Don and Colleen Waddell are among my longest living friends. And here's the problem. They know more about me than I know. Now, let me give you the second problem. They have a great difficulty telling the truth about anything. So if your paths cross, I want you to take that warning very much to heart. They live in Alberta, Canada, where I used to spend a great deal of time, and they are superb people. But anyways, I didn't really want to introduce them, but I wanted to warn, I'm the shepherd of the flock. So I've got to warn you people to be careful of who you spend time with. We're third week into a series on the book of Hebrews. This book was written by an unknown author to a group of Jewish Christians who were being tempted in a variety of different ways. The world around them was crumbling and falling apart, and both Christians and shortly after Jews were going to come under persecution from the Roman Empire. There was more security at that time to be found if you were Jewish than if you were Christian. And so these young Jewish Christians had the temptation to go back to their old Jewish way of life because, number one, they could see it. The temple still existed. They could offer sacrifice. The system was still in place. And if you proclaimed that you were Jewish, you were less likely to come under the persecution of the Roman Empire. And so the writer of Hebrews wrote to these people to say, don't slip back. Don't slip back. Don't pick up your past, whatever your past was, because in the past there are only shadows of things that are real. Your entire history, your entire Bible, what we call the Old Testament, has been written to point toward the Messiah, King, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom you have devoted your lives to. Don't drift. Stay fast. And the message is terribly pertinent for us today. Because I'll tell you what, if we stick up our heads out of the foxholes and say that Jesus Christ is King and Lord and He is the only way to have relationship with God, I can assure you, fire will come. And the heat is only going to increase in the future. And so these words were written to God's people to give them a picture, a clear picture of who they are and the supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're going to look at chapter 2, verses 5 through 18 this morning. And much of what you will hear today, if you have any church background at all, will be familiar. But it bolsters us up to hear these things again. I always start my week in study with a question, one or two or three questions, and my questions are always strange. It's just what gets my juices flowing. My daughter-in-law over here is going, every time I say the word strange, she just goes, yeah, that's him. No problem identifying me as strange. I don't know what the issue is. I ask myself, what do religious people think about? Now, I want to define what I mean by religious people. And I'm being very serious here. Religious people are people who believe that there is a God and that somehow, some way, they can have a relationship with this God, whoever their God is. That is a religious person. How does one have a relationship with God? And so I thought about that. I thought, what would these people think about? They naturally think about, how do I have that relationship with my God? What does that relationship look like? And so I started to think about that. So I'm thinking universally, globally, not just in the United States of America. For some religious people, they will believe that they relate to God in sacrifice. That sacrifice may be of animal, it may be of food, it may be self-sacrifice, it may be the giving of money, it may be charitable acts toward others, or how they relate to others and how they think about others and work with others. Those would be tremendous religious people. There are some people who involve the environment, they feel as if their relationship with God is directly tied to how they treat the world around them and how they take care of things along with people. And so out of these religious ideas of how man relates to God, systems form. And sometimes the systems take on the guise of a church, and sometimes it's some tribal religion or you know, whatever the case is, these systems get developed and religion grows and turns into a system, and then out of those systems come lists. God likes these things. My God, whomever that God is, likes these things, and he doesn't like these things. And so if I stay away from these things and I do these things, he is pleased, or she is pleased. And so lists get developed, and they may be written lists, or they may be mental lists, and those lists may be part of a system, or they may be personal lists, and we have check boxes, and everything goes on. Now, we laugh at this, but we all do it. We all do it. Because I don't think of myself as a religious person, but by and large, there are things I think God likes, and there are things that I think God doesn't like, and I think God is happier with me when I'm doing the things he likes and less happy with me when I'm doing the things he doesn't like. And I thought, you're stinking religious. And this was the temptation for the people, the original hearers of the book of Hebrews, you see. They were being tempted to become religious again. It's safer to be religious because if people can identify you as something, then you're safer. You're in a category. You're in a box, you see. And you're safer there. And if you're religious, you have your list, and you know when God is happy and you know when God is not, and you feel more secure. But the writer of Hebrews says, don't drift. I don't want you to be like that. You have a relationship with God through an individual, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the Bible is very clear, and it's going to become clear in our text once I get there, that man was created for a relationship with God. That's how the Bible started. Man was created by God, and God walked with man in the garden, Adam and Eve, and they conversed and they spent time together, and their relationship was perfect until man rebelled against God and said, no, my way is better than yours. And that relationship was broken, and man, since the dawn of time, has created religion to try to mend that relationship with God. But God says it cannot be mended. In the Old Testament, in the Hebrew Bible, God gave man a system that he said will not save, but it is going to point you to the way in which you can be saved. So I want you to pay close attention to the system that I gave to you, but I want you to understand its purpose. That's what the writer of Hebrews is doing. Helping these Jewish Christians understand the purpose of the system that God gave them in their Hebrew scriptures about why there needed to be a Savior and who that Savior was and why not to drift back. And so really, the writer of the Hebrews is saying, very boldly, don't go back and don't be religious. We'll figure out where we fit into all of this. So the text begins, and he will still hint at this idea of angels, which we spoke of last week. You see, that system that I referred to was given by God through angels on Mount Sinai to Moses. We call that the law. And he used angels to communicate his word to prophets in the Old Testament, and that word went to God's people as well. And so these people who were tempted to go back to this system, number one, had a very high regard for angels, but they had in particular a high regard for the message that the angels delivered. And the writer of Hebrews wants these hearers and us to understand that while that message is critical, it has to be understood. It is pointing to one person, the Messiah, who did one thing, and that work is complete. And so he's going to show Jesus' superiority to angels, to high priests, and to the lawgiver as this argument unfolds in the book. But in verse 5 of our text, chapter 2, it starts this way. For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. In other words, the angels don't rule creation. That's the start of this section of the argument. But then he begins in verse 6 through 8, because the question is lingering, well, if the angels don't rule this world God created, who does? Who does? And so in verse 6, it says this, it has been testified somewhere, what is man that you are mindful of him, O son of man, that you care for him? This is the beginning of a direct quote from Psalm chapter 8, which we read in part in our introduction in the bulletin that was written later. David wrote this psalm, and he wrote it long ago, and I don't know if he was sitting on his roof or walking in his garden or was out in the desert when he wrote it, but he pondered the question, in all of creation, what is man? What is man? I mean, everybody in the world asks that question. Nobody has an answer, of course, except God did to David in this psalm. What is man that you are mindful of him? O son of man, that you care for him? Well, first of all, you made him a little lower than the angels. Yet, you have crowned him with glory and honor. Now, in the created order, mankind is a little bit lower than the angels, but you, O God, in the creative order, have put a crown upon man's head. You have created him for a specific purpose, and that purpose is relationship with you. And he continues, verse 8, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside of man's control at present. Isn't that extraordinary? In other words, the created order was put under the control of mankind because he had a crown on his head as being one of God's great and final creations. And yet at the end of verse 8, it says, but at present, we do not see everything in subjection to him, comments the writer of Hebrews. Now, this is great, and point number one. Man thinks he's in control. What a joke that is. I mean, doesn't he? Really? Can he stop the wind? Can he change the tides in the sea? The lion that's charging, can he stop the lion if he's unarmed? We have airplanes, but he doesn't fly like a bird. Man thinks he's in control, but for the present moment, everything is out of control. That was true for the Hebrews. It's also true for us, if you didn't know. Turn on the news for about 4 minutes. You know, if you don't need Pepto-Bismol and you still think man is in control and everything is going great, see me for a lengthy session that I will not charge you anything for. But that is man, God's crowning achievement. Little lower than the angels, controller of everything that has been created and yet not in control because man has failed in his relationship with God that he was created to have. That is the picture of humanity. But then in verse 9, the tide shifts just a little bit, and it's very dramatic. But we see him. Now, who is the him? But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, just like a human. Yeah? Psalm 8. What is man? Well, he's created a little lower than the angels. So was this guy, and it's Jesus. Look at the end of the verse. But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus. And he was crowned with glory and honor. In other words, he was fully human. Just like Psalm 8 said, who is man? He was created by man, lower than the angels, but crowned with glory and honor. So was Jesus, fully human. Exactly like you and I. In every way. In exactly. Not just a representative, he became human. And he was crowned with glory and honor, but because of the suffering and death, so that by the grace of God he may taste death for everyone. Now, wait a minute. You see, early on, at the very beginning of the Bible, the problem that sin created, that breaking of relationship with God because of man's rebellion against God, God said the punishment for this is not only broken relationship with me, but death. And so here, the writer of Hebrews is saying, you want to go back to death, when Jesus, who became a human, came to suffer and die to repair that relationship that man broke. You want to go back to continual sacrifice. You want to go back to the list. You want to go back to a way where you believe that you're building a relationship with God. But here I am introducing you to someone in whom you already believe, who will taste death for everyone. Verse 10, for it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. The creative agent in the world, the Lord Jesus Christ, became human flesh to suffer and die to bring you salvation. Now, I am fairly confident that everybody in this room knows this message. And if you don't, please listen to the last 5 minutes. But the King of all creation became exactly like you and I are to repair the relationship that we broke by his death. That's what our friends and family need to hear. That's it. That religion of any type, anywhere, any list, any self-sacrifice, any animal sacrifice, any labor on any part will not repair that. It is God becoming flesh to suffer and die that repairs what man has broken. That's it. That is all. We'll get back to that in just a minute. Verse 12, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. I will sing your praise. That's what we're here to do. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children of God that God has given me. Since therefore children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death are subject to lifelong slavery. Now, I know we know this message, but Jesus became flesh to die to have victory over the problem man created and its ruler, the devil, so that we might have life. And the writer of Hebrews says, there is no other way. All other religion is false and a lie. That is the central piece of the Bible. Now, if you'd like to be popular, tell people you know and love that. That there is no such thing as a relationship with God on any level except embracing the death and resurrection of the risen King and Messiah, Jesus. That he is 100% exclusive, and there is no other means, no other vehicle by which man can be saved. And the writer of Hebrews is telling these people and us, that is what you stand on. Do not drift and do not go back. But one last point, jumping down to verse 17. Therefore he, that is Jesus, had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Most of you know the word propitiation. It is a word none of us will ever use in a sentence. I promise you. It's used very few times in the Bible. It means the satisfaction of the anger of God toward sin. That is the problem that Jesus took care of. He took upon himself the anger of God so that we could have relationship with God. And he had to be exactly like us in every way. Verse 18 says, "For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are also being tempted." Not just tempted to do something naughty. Not just being tempted to neglect something that you should do. Be tempted to think that there's another way to have a relationship with God except Jesus. To be tempted to believe that I add something to the equation, that my goodness has value. That's a temptation. To think that the list that I carry in my mind or in my pocket means anything before God. And so the writer of the Hebrews says, don't drift. Well, friends, I've got to be really honest with you. In this room, this familiar message makes total sense. And we love it, we embrace it, and most of us say we have a relationship with God through Christ. But it's them out there that need to hear. And we're afraid. And we're tempted. What are we tempted to do? Not be marked as that mouthpiece. Not to be marked as one who is different. Not to be marked as someone who dares claim that Christ alone is exclusively the way to God. That is for us what it means to drift. And it's real and it's hard. Let's pray. Father in heaven, your Son is supreme above all things. And most of us here undoubtedly have a relationship with you through your Son, the Lord Jesus. Some may not, and Lord, I pray for your mercy and grace to open their eyes to see that they can do nothing to have that relationship with you except for what your Son has done. But Father, we live in a world where it is hard to be declared a Christian and really to stand for what that means. But we must not drift, to the glory of your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.